Praise the Lord, everybody. I wrote this poem in 2015, and I'm reading it today because it kind of goes with the lesson. The name of it is Jesus is Alive. They whipped him all night long, even gave him a crown of thorns, spit on him, and gave him 40 lashes plus one, made him carry a cross. So you and I might be set free. Oh, yes, this is what Jesus did for you and me. They hung him high and stretched him wide, yet he said not a word. The cries from those who loved him could be heard. He was pierced in his side, given vinegar to ease his thirst. Oh, yes, this is what Jesus did. That's why he came to earth. A man that knew no sin died on the cross for you and I. He hung there long, but never uttered a word. The words of the two men that hung on each side of him could be heard. One still accusing him, the other saying, Jesus, save me. To which Jesus replied, this day you shall be with me in paradise. And then he hung his head and closed his eyes. It is finished. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Well, on the third day, Mary went to the tomb, only to find it empty. She ran to the disciples to tell what she saw. They did not believe her. And when he appeared before them, Thomas would not receive him until he put his hand in his wounds. Jesus, they proclaimed, you're alive. I have gone to prepare a place for you. But until we meet again, you will be filled with power from on high. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus is alive.
Just love the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit so much because that's just right where we've been at in the study, you know. And so, you know, just the two themes and just it's just awesome. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Well, remember where we were, Luke 23, right? But we'll be going into 24. So the last time that I was here, we talked about the agony of the Father when Jesus gave his life for us, for the world, and how the Father mourned his only son, his only begotten son. And when we say begotten, it means that it's a son who has been fathered. That's what begotten means. And now remembering Jesus' agony in the garden, praying to the Father, he was one with his Father. And so both the Father and the Son were grieving together. Both knew what was to come, what the Father's will on earth as it was in heaven. So they both knew, and they both were anticipating that separation that we talked about for the first time in all of eternity. They were separated. And for many of us, and you can use this lesson for yourself today, or to use when you're ministering to others. Okay, so I'm not indicting anybody about what they've been through, but you can use this as a ministry tool as well. So for many of us, we have suffered a father wound. Okay, and it's due to earthly trauma or pain, absence, abandonment, all manner of things, maybe cruelty even, and abuse. But most of us, I'm not going to say all, but most of us have suffered some type of wound from authority figure. And here we're discussing the father wound, okay? And so it's really important This is what I really want to stress, and I believe this came from the Spirit as well today, is that as Jesus and the Father were separated, that is the very knowledge of the bridge that was made through Jesus' sacrifice, the veil that was torn, that gave us access to the Father. And that is the place where, as believers, we have the opportunity to be healed. Okay? Most people, when they are unbelievers, carry this kind of stuff throughout their lifetimes. And as believers, we know that we can be made whole, that God can take away the pain from our trauma or whatever we experience. Maybe it was rejection. Maybe it was just even perceived as a child or growing up. It can be something that we perceive. But the thing of it is, that does not have to define you for the rest of your Christian life, that God will take away your pain, even though the memory of those things can still be there. Now, it's very important also to remember that as we walk with the Lord, our sanctification process is a process. Healing takes time. A miracle is instantaneous. You know, sometimes, I mean, I know for my husband, he was delivered immediately of certain things the day that he gave his life to the Lord. For some of us, we've had to really walk through processing and really the Lord gets us to trust him enough to be that vulnerable, to touch those places, okay? So it's really important, like I said, to understand that the Spirit needs to be dominant over our souls, okay? It is like when Joshua took the land little by little. Sometimes it's little by little that we gain dominance over our soul in the fact that the Spirit is dominating our life rather than our soul. And most of the time, it's a little bit of this and a little bit of that, right? I mean, you know, sometimes we walk in our emotional stuff or our perception and our thinking, right? And sometimes our wills are a little bit messed up, and so we don't do what we want to do, and we do what we don't want to do, or however Paul said that, right? So it's important to understand that right there, when there was that separation, there was an instant access to healing in our troubled souls, okay? If we go and live in the same state as we are when we have those triggers, when those memories come up and all that, we will stay enslaved or in bondage to the repercussions of that kind of pain. Depression, one of the biggest things right now in our culture is anxiety. Anxiety is running rampant. It's like a virus in almost everybody I know, even believers. So it's something that we, as believers, have to fight against, right? We need to get back our fight when it comes to letting anxiety run over us, or depression. We can go through that spiral and end up in that black hole where nothing sticks, you know what I mean? So we have to be understanding, too, that the Spirit wants to be dominant so that we live in freedom and liberty, and also that there is a component of warfare where the enemy oppresses you in the very areas where you're hurting, okay? And so you have to understand that it's not just like, say, a bad memory or a bad way of seeing things, but that the devil is very busy reinforcing all those negative things, okay? So we have to understand that this is not just us struggling with those issues in our soul,
but that it's also an area of warfare. And the way we overcome that is to go right to Jesus being the center. What that is the essence and the power of the gospel is that he died and was resurrected. So a lot of times you may find yourself in a situation where, you know it's going to end up okay, but you're in the middle, you're on the journey, you're on your way. It's like Good Friday and then Saturday, and there's that holding pattern, and then resurrection comes. So that resurrection is promised to us as an inheritance from the Lamb of God as we allow him to move in our lives, and not only in the soul, but in the spirit as well. So I hope you guys really get that the Father and the Son are one. They are one. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. And there are those that said, show us the Father. Come on. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And how many of us differentiate between the Father and the Son? Oh, Jesus, he sacrificed his life for us. He loves us. But the Father, he's mean. He's, you know what I mean? Because of our situations, our growing up, and it could be mother, it could be fill in the blank. You know what I'm getting at here. So many of us need a healing, or maybe multiple healings, and a revelation of this truth. We need a revelation of the truth that the Father and the Son are one, and that the Father loves us just as much as the Son. And, sometimes we get oppressed because of that, those kind of situations or feelings or the way that we think. We get oppressed by fear of authority. If you had authority mismanage you or hurt you, whether it's through just even you feel invisible or not seen, or and I'm not talking, this is in degrees, okay? And it can be in different degrees in different areas of our life too. Maybe we have a problem with, rejection, say, or we have a problem with fear. Now, fear, again, comes also in partnership with anxiety, right? You're afraid of what people think. You're afraid of making a mistake. You're afraid of not being perfect. You're afraid you're not going to be forgiven. You're afraid you're not unworthy. All of these things are things that even when you get a victory, the devil will remind you over and over again, right? So you need to take God's authority that was purchased for you at the cross, united with the Father's will, and deal with that, specifically. So today it is my desire that the Father would heal us and bring truth, the truth of his love, that he would heal us for whatever or whomever, for the lies and the damage that prevent us from wholeness. When Jesus said, be ye perfect as I am perfect, he was talking not about perfection like we think of it, like we never do wrong. He is talking about wholeness. And that is our inheritance in Christ, that we are to be made whole, whole in our bodies, whole in our souls, whole in our spirit, which means kind of like you are a well-rounded human being. We know Jesus was a perfect man, perfect God, right? But that wholeness is available to us, and we have been hoodwinked by the enemy by visiting all those negative things instead of looking at the positive. Who God says we are. We are priests. We are kings. We are daughters. We are the beloved, right? We are all of these things. Now, it doesn't denigrate the fact that we're still sinners. But like I say, we are beloved sinners, right? Christ loved us and died for us before we knew him. So if we know him now,
We are way in a way different place than before we knew him, and he loved us even then. So we have to get our filters cleansed by the truth of the water of the Word of God. It's so important. And I think it was stressed on Sunday with Pastor Bird about how important it is that we are staying in the Word of God, because you have to align yourself with the truth of what Jesus says about you against demonic arguments, things in high places that want to influence who you are in Christ. We're already saved, so that's not an issue. But your destiny, your purpose, your fellowship, your belonging to family, the part of the body of Christ moving and living and having your being is in Christ Jesus. And he tells you exactly in the word, when you have any kind of issue, what it is you are to believe. And you have to sometimes argue against your own self, because we can talk ourselves right into a pit, right? I wasn't good enough. I screwed up here. I did this. And you know what? That is not what we should be exercising. We should be declaring the truth. I am loved. I am cherished. God likes me and he loves me. I belong. I am worthy. Why are you worthy? It always, always is about Jesus. Stop looking at self. You know, on Sunday, I had that prophetic word about the shadows and the sun, and how we focus on the shadow when our gaze should be at the sun. It eclipses everything else. And so we need to shift the dish, so to speak, or the radio station in our brains, and shift it to what the Word of God says, right? Amen. So wherever we have projected our pain or our trauma onto the Father, we need to get healing, and we also need to get repentance going. Because what happens is when we project that onto Father and we have a misconception of who the Father is, and here he is, he's the same as Jesus, loving, kind, generous, merciful, all those things. When we do that, then we open ourselves up to residual sins. Now, sin may have happened to you, someone hurt you or your parents abused you. Okay, that's legitimate, right? But if you don't reconcile who Father is, you will project onto Father and his Son as well, as a byproduct, unforgiveness, bitterness, revenge. We want to punish people. And then it can go so far as to be hatred and even murder in our heart. We're not going to all go out and murder people, but Jesus said, you know, in the scriptures, that hating someone in your heart was like committing murder. And how many of you know we're just as bad off as the thief on the cross, who, by the way, recognized his sinful nature, and it takes courage and it takes humility to really see yourself the way that you are. And I'm not saying seeing yourself the way Jesus sees you, because he loves you. You're covered in the blood, right? But you need to see the darkness in your own soul. You need to understand where your unbelief is keeping you from walking in freedom and embracing truth about yourself and other people. We are called to love the body of Christ. We are not to disparage the arm or the leg or the ear of the body or the eye. We are to embrace the whole body, of whom Jesus Christ is the head. And when we are together as a community and we are worshiping God, it says we are anointing the head and it flows down. Eventually, it comes back to you. eventually that soothing peace, that shalom, that joy, just that healing, oh, it comes back to you. It flows down from the head, you know, and onto us. So that's good news indeed. In John 8:32, it says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, one of the things that prohibits us from understanding and embracing the truth is our avoidance and our denial. And I'm not talking about, again, Jesus loving us, Father loving us. I'm talking about you yourself doing inventory and understanding the truth about who you are, what your struggles are, where you need God to, touch you, where you need God to encourage you. But if you continue avoidance and continue in denial, you will not experience that level of truth and freedom that God says is available to you. And we don't want to be enslaved by the lies we believe, by our avoidance. Let me just tell you, it is really hard to be honest with yourself. We justify ourselves. We blame other people. It's human nature, right? And that human nature has to come under the cross. And we avoid the truth a lot of times. Some of us fight against it. Some of us run away from it. We all have patterns, defense mechanisms that we've learned throughout our, lives to protect ourselves. But at some point, it doesn't protect you anymore. It keeps you in an infantile, immature state. And so it does really, you got to just, Jesus, help me to be honest. Help me to be raw and honest. And that is totally different than condemning yourself. Now, if we condemn ourselves, it's almost easier to believe lies of unworthiness than to actually say, Lord, you're right. I'm proud here. I'm unforgiving here. I have unbelief here. Help my unbelief. Right? Right? Okay. So when Neil was here, he said something that I often say, the truth will set you free, but first it sometimes makes you miserable. Right? Grappling with all those things. Here's the thing. If you are involved with anyone that is an addiction, or you're in a toxic relationship, if you get healthy, it causes everything to be miserable for a time, because the onus is not on you, it's on others. It's like, I'm getting free, and you know what? It's going to cause those to react to that, and the games are not going to fly anymore. And it's hard to maintain a position of that kind of honesty and that kind of truth. So again, but the outcome, the truth will set you free. The outcome is that same as Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday comes, right? It's hard in the beginning. It's hard in the waiting, but ultimately there's resurrection life, and you're going to walk in a freedom, and it's going to cause others to either want to or not. But you still can walk in freedom. You do not have to determine how you are by the lives of other people around you at all. Okay. In John, here's another scripture, John 16:13, it says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak the truth to us that we might be set free. And the bonus is that when you are set free, God uses you to set others free. And there's a real joy in that. There is a real joy in that. In John 17:17, sanctify them
by the truth. Your word is true. So again, when we go through the process, we are sanctified by that truth. And we know the word of God is the truth. The word as person in Jesus Christ, the word as the scriptures, and the rhema word as in the Holy Spirit's leading the word. Okay, let's look at Psalm 25, 5. La, la, la. All right. This should be a prayer for us, right? Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Verse 4. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day. Amen. Show us your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us into truth and teach us. For we wait upon you all day, and you are our salvation. Remember the words, be fat, faithful, available, teachable. Being teachable means being honest, right? Admitting that you need help. Okay, now let's look at Psalm 145, verse 8. I'm so happy to be back here. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. God is good. Father is good. He's merciful over all the workings he does in our lives. He tempers everything, even the hard things, with his mercy, doesn't he? Okay, the truth. For Father loved the world so much that he gifted humanity, he gifted us with his one and only Son. Sacrificial, unconditional love. There is no argument that can beat that truth. When you are feeling ick about yourself, you remind yourself how valuable God's love is toward us in that he did this in cooperation and according to the will of the Father when he sacrificed himself for us. You know what? It's so important that we always, always go back to the cross, back to the cross, back to the cross. And see something more and more and more. John 3:1. I'll just read it. Well, actually, let's just go there. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. Wait, that's not it. Well, maybe it's 1 John. Let's look at 1 John. Maybe that's it. Yeah. 3:1. Oh, wait. What is it? 1:3? Okay. Can you read it?
Without him, nothing was made that was made.
Amen. Let me see. Okay. And then John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Whew.
Let's read two. Beloved, now we are children of God. We are all children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I always read this as if it was speaking about the second coming of Christ, that we'll be like him when we see him as he is. But really, when you look at this, first of all, it talks about the love of the Father, okay? And then that we are called children of God, so we are heirs. We are royalty because of being the Father's children. We have an inheritance. Verse 2, it says, now we're children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. There are moments in our walk where we don't yet know what is up and coming. We can't kind of maybe have a sense, but when Jesus by the Holy Spirit reveals that to us, then we understand. So we need revelation of the Holy Spirit to understand where we're going and what we shall be in the future. We need revelation. When we started this church years ago, we did not yet know what we shall be, right? And now we're getting a lot of clues as to what God is doing and where he's taking us and what we shall be. Why? Because for one, our leadership depends on the Holy Spirit to reveal those things. Those things don't come without prayer. Those things are not revealed many times without the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so that's a really comforting thing for the body of Christ here, is that we are a praying church. Our leadership gets together and we share what God is speaking to each and every one of us. And that's a model for all the church, that everyone here has something to offer, everyone, and that we share it. And then we get this whole picture. And sometimes one person will be having, a revelation, or another person. It's not always the same people doing the same thing all the time. It's not always Pastor Oz. He listens to Pastor Jan or Pastor Bird. You know what I'm saying? So I want you to see and understand that, because that's our model for our body life together here as a church, is that we all contribute. And when you are enslaved to those lies, you are unable to share what God has given you to share. It prevents you from sharing. Maybe you're bound by insecurity. Maybe you're, who knows? I don't know. But you know what? Go to the Holy Spirit. Get over it. You know what I mean? Just get over it. Because you do have something to share. You do have something valuable. Not because inherently it's in our goodness or our great, we're great role models now. It's because the very life of God is in us. And as we continue to be honest and we go to him and we receive the truth and we get free, then his very nature lives through us. It isn't just good people doing nice things. It is the very nature of Jesus Christ that moves through us. And it's the very nature of the Father and of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that moves through us to others. Okay? All right. So the truth is, that is what we are, children of God. That is the truth. We are born again. We are the offspring of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I love that scripture. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. I love that scripture. It's a song we used to sing. Do you remember that song? As children and as Christians, we need a really full understanding of this. Living our lives as if we truly believe this is true. He said it. I believe it. I'm not talking about positive confession.
I think that's off the wall. I am saying when God's word tells you who you are, you believe it. If you behave as if it's not true, that's a red flag saying you don't believe it. You are suffering from unbelief. Repent. Ask the Lord for an impartation of faith and move on. And that is not to condemn anybody, because we all have sometimes just a teeny tiny speck bite mustard seed faith. When Jesus approached the apostles, the disciples, and said to them, "Oh, what little faith you have. Oh, you of little faith." I don't think he said it in the strongest sense of disapproval. But we hear that. I think he said it almost in amusement. Like, you ever go up to your kid and just go, "Oh, you're so silly. You didn't get it." I think that's kind of the love that God has for us. He doesn't like condemn us for something. He is oftentimes lighthearted about it. Like, come on. And you know what? When you're treated like that, you respond in a really positive way. Do we respond when somebody is harsh in their tone and, "Oh, you idiot, you of little faith"? That is not how God speaks to us. But again, going back to the beginning, when we have experienced trauma or rejection or whatever it is that we've experienced, and it goes through that filter, we hear the Lord's voice sometimes in a way that he truly is not speaking to us in that tone and in that demeanor. He loves us. Okay. In Matthew 18, verses 12 to 14, it talks about Jesus leaves the 99. One sheep wanders, one sheep's lost, and he looks for it. We can go there. Matthew 18. While we're going there, I just want to let you know we are going to be doing the Gospel of Matthew next. Just so you guys want to make yourself familiar with it. What did I say? Matthew 18. And, you know, read it ahead of time so you kind of get some background there. Verse 12. Oh, let's do 11 because you can't help it. "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established or truth. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So again, we bind and loose by the leading of the Holy Spirit. You don't just rebuke stuff that you are not led by the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Because it might be off. It might not be according to what the Lord is willing to say here. But here it's interesting to me that he goes after the one
and the one is a straight. Now, I'm kind of reading into this a little bit, that they're all together, and one is already in the mountains, probably quite a distance. Maybe that sheep wasn't recognized as being lost at first. You ever know anybody in that place where you just kind of see them easing out of walking with the Lord? But it's nothing that you see on the outside, right? But in your spirit, you see that. So guess what? You have to follow Jesus's example. You have to go after that one. You have to, hey, are you doing okay, really? You know what I'm saying? You need to encourage them. You know what? Just keep coming. I'll sit with you. I'll pray with you. You know what I mean? When you see somebody drifting and you sense it in your spirit, you go after them. It's God's job, you know, and you're just doing God's work. You're not replacing Jesus. You're just doing God's work by going after. But sometimes people are gone and you're like, they're nowhere to be found. They're in the mountain somewhere. I would not want to go around that mountain again, but oftentimes they do. And if the Lord goes after them and they respond, then they're restored. We know the Psalm study that Mary Jo did a while ago, and we've done it a number of times. I love that whole theme of sheep and the shepherd and all that. But, you know, that one really got astray. And, you know, sometimes you think you're not making a difference by giving that call, sending a note, or just an encouraging word, or pulling somebody at the end of a service and praying with them, but you never know. You just never know. You might have prevented that person from going to the mountain. You might have prevented them from being lost. Okay, so Jesus, the Father, is our Father. He's our Father, according to the scriptures, right? He's not willing that any should perish. None. Today, his word, your Father in heaven wills to give good gifts to those who ask him. Let's see. What's a good gift? I don't want a car. I think I could use more faith. I could definitely use some more forgiveness in my heart, and I could use some more joy. He wills to give you those good gifts. I'd love to be more loving, more kind, compassionate, more nurturing, you know, and more brave when I'm sharing the gospel. I would love to be a warrior. I would love to be more intimate with the Lord. Those are good gifts to ask for. And you know what? You ask him for that. He's not going to give you something hard like a stone. He's going to give you a good gift. He will answer your prayers. It says he will answer those prayers. And to perish, he wills that none should perish. That means to suffer death. You can be spiritually dying. It's typically violent to perish, accident, or sudden, or untimely in a way. And it's ruin and destruction. God does not will that any of his should perish, should suffer destruction, should have spiritual death. Okay, now let's look at Luke 23. Told ya. Luke 23, let's look at 44. Okay. Again, we have gone through these scriptures with the last time I shared about the hour of darkness, the sun being darkened, the veil being rent and torn in two, and Jesus cry out to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last. And then we talked a little bit about, you know, the thieves on the cross. And then here we see in verse 47, first we see the thieves. The one thief turns to the Lord. Here's the centurion that confesses that Jesus was a righteous man, obviously identifying him as Messiah. And then in verse 49, it says, but all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee, all of them, all, stood at a distance watching these things. They all were at a distance. Maybe for different reasons, they just couldn't handle the brutality. Maybe some were so sorrowful, they just were paralyzed. I don't know. What I do know is as they all stood at a distance. And then Joseph enters the scene, right? Mm-hmm. So all those who followed him all the way back from Galilee stood at a distance. Again, that whole issue of distance is important when we read it in the scriptures. It means you are not close to what God is doing at the moment, right? And I think really because of their sorrow, they couldn't handle it. I want to read a little bit of the definition for trauma, because Pastor Oz has talked about trauma and addiction in our culture most recently, and what it is: a deeply distressing or disturbing experience. We all have that in one time or another in our life. Any of us had a perfect life, right? It's emotional shock followed by stressful events or physical injury. You can talk about abuse, whether it's verbal, physical, right? And it sometimes leads to neurosis or fear. And that kind of fear, it's really a mental condition, which is our way of thinking, right? And it involves the symptoms of stress, which are depression, anxiety, obsessive behavior, but it does not depart from being in touch with reality. Okay. When we're talking about a mental condition, we're talking about thinking, not a mental illness. So that's a little bit different physically. Okay. You know, when you're talking about clinical determinations of mental health and stuff, but you're still in touch with reality, you're just depressed, or you're still in touch with the reality and you're just anxious. Now, again, I may repeat, anxiety is huge. It is a real tool of the enemy. It's been sowed into our lives for whatever reason and how. For some of us, it's a physical genetic predisposition, which in my family, in my case, that is the case. Probably 99% of my family members suffer from general anxiety disorder. So that's a genetic predisposition. But fear itself can cause that kind of anxiety as well. And what it can produce is being irrational or avoidance. You know, that causes me too much stress. I'm out of here. Mm-hmm. Sometimes that's a good thing that you're out of there, right? There are some stresses that you need not take on, but the enemy, oh man, he's very busy. He piles it on. I swear, you know, it's like one thing after another in my life. And I know for many of you, that is the case too. It's just like, you know, at sometimes it is almost laughable that and comical that something's happened. It's like, are you kidding? Are you even kidding me? It's so over the top. You know where it's coming from. You know what I mean? It's like, and are you kidding? I'm going to stop following Jesus because of that. Well, hopefully we are past that kind of, you know, we only got enough gas in the plane to get forward. There's no going back, right? There's no going back. We're in the Jesus mafia, or, you know, there's no, you can't get out. You just can't get out. And he'll chase you. If you don't want to cooperate, he'll just chase you anyway. So anyways, one of the things that I looked at was Proverbs 12:25. You can use this as a reference, but this is a scripture I use often in ministry. Anxiety weighs down a heart. You ever feel crestfallen, you know? But a kind word cheers it up. A good word makes it glad. So when you are sensitive to another person, that they're just down in the dumps or got the blues or believing lies, it could just be a vague, you know, melancholy or something. But, you know, you can be used of God to bring a kind word, a word that cheers them up, encouragement. And it does change the whole situation. Sometimes just a hug or a smile or a scripture or just attention, focus on that person for a moment where they're your focus. It cheers them up. And we all, I think, in light of the fact that we're all in so much warfare, we all need cheering up, right? And so if you find yourself sometimes bluesy or under it, call somebody for help, for prayer. Don't go through it alone. You don't have to. You know, it just takes a little bit of humility. One of the things that we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 5, but one of the things that I want to mention too was what happens during trauma. Like in the case of, say, you're in a toxic relationship, okay, or an abusive relationship, could be parents, could be spouse, could be friend. We've had many of those over the years, right? And what happens is when initially you're feeling love, okay, so that releases chemically in your brain oxytocin, okay, which means you have that sense of feeling loved, okay, that sense of well-being, and then comes the bad stuff, okay, and then you work through that, and then you go through the trauma or whatever with that person or in that relationship, and then they love bomb you again to make you feel like a little bit bad for them, and well, it's not really their fault. It must be me, and then it's that whole cycle. And it does actually cause chemical things in your brain. If you are married to an alcoholic, you will understand, you know, their remorse, mm-hmm. and that, you know, and then they're blah, blah, blah. You know what I'm talking about. Everybody probably has experienced that with one family member or another, but the whole reason why your bond is in that trauma is because of that initial love bomb that you get from that person, you know, and then the cycle goes on. So we don't want to do that or let the truth set us free, right? And then we can walk in freedom, even if we're still in that relationship. You can still walk in freedom. I know probably with you guys going to those meetings, you're seeing this cycle over and over and over again. And with Jesus, it doesn't have to be permanent. It doesn't have to be something that you are, that you have to do. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Okay, this is what we do. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This is what Jesus did. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and he was exalted when he was resurrected. This is God. This is a pattern that we need to remember in our minds, that in order to reach beyond Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday in a situation, that we need to first humble ourselves, acknowledging his mighty hand, and he will resurrect in his timing. He will exalt you in due timing. And this is where that whole thing of perseverance comes into play. We humble ourselves, we persevere and wait on God, and then we get released or exalted. No one stays in that Friday experience forever. Jesus did not stay on the cross forever. It was temporary. When we go through trials and tribulations, it's temporary. The two shall pass, the scriptures say. So what we do, we know the word, persevere, right? And then we cast all our cares upon him, because the truth is, he cares for you. Jesus was our example right through to the end. He cast all his cares, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He casted all his cares upon the Father because of his love for humanity, because of his love for us, because of his love for you. Okay? And again, verse 8, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He does not play. He does not play fair. You're down, he'll kick you. That's just the way it goes, one thing after another. And so what do? We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Lord, if it's your will I go through this, help me. Give me the grace to endure. If it's not your will, deliver me. He does that depending on what is his will at any given time or situation, right? Okay. All right. Let's see. I think, stop soon, because what's our time? Okay, I'm gonna stop. I'll wrap it up and I'll finish some of this next week. Please talk a little bit about Joseph. And just to note that not every council member is anti-Jesus. Every council member wanted to kill Jesus. So you can't generalize with people. A group is this group over here is this, and this group over there is that. But talk about just for a moment and John, the version of Mary and Martha. She did not understand who Jesus really was, and Jesus was so deeply troubled by her reaction that he wept. He wept because of her doubt and unbelief. And this is the one who was at his feet. Let's look at John 12. And then we'll close up till next week. Verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You know, there are times we worship God, and then we fall into unbelief and doubt again. It's just our humanity. Here she is. This woman is, she is known for all of history in the scriptures, what she did here. What she did when she doubted Jesus is recorded as well, to show us that in our humanity, these things happen. Okay. So, I mean, she changed the entire atmosphere by her worship. And when we worship, it does change the atmosphere. So when we are dealing with stuff like we've talked about all this afternoon, and we humble ourselves and worship the Lord, we will release a new climate in the assembly. That's why for me, this is just my personal thing, it is so important that you do not pay attention to your flesh and you worship God, regardless of what's going on, regardless of any situation, any relationship, anything that's going on, because he's always worthy. And it changes the climate and brings heaven to merge with earth. And you know what? In the process, you're changed. You're breathing a new atmosphere. You walk away lighter, full of light, lighthearted than you did when you came in, you know. And so it's so important that we humble ourselves and worship the Lord. That is a real key principle. Okay, and then we see, you know, Judas's reaction. Again, we've talked about him. And it says here that it was Judas who would betray him. And his whole thing about, you know, you could have given this to the poor, was just, it was a smokescreen. He stole from the coffers. He stole money from God, you know. And I think of so many people on TV who steal from God by asking for money for an anointing cloth or for $100, you know, you want a $10 prayer or you want a $100 prayer. That's just, I could just, you know, say a bad word, but I won't. It is junk. It is really junk, right? So many steal from God. So many justify their stealing by pointing to something that's positive, but it's a smokescreen. And we have seen that over the years with so many ministries that have fallen into sin because there's not accountability, and obviously something was not right from the get-go, right? So anyways, and it says, you know, he took money in verse 6 and so on. And then Jesus in verse 7 says, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but for me, you do not always have me." So again, it's really important that we take what is costly to us, what is valuable to us, what we treasure, and what we desire, like Mary here, and put that in adoration and worship upon the person of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Even when you get in trouble later on, like she does, "Oh Lord, if you had only been here." She didn't get it, but God was faithful. He showed her, and he showed how important it is that we believe him. You know, when Jesus saw her reaction, he wept. That was the Son of God, the Father's Son, cried because of her unbelief. How much more does the state of the church and their unbelief and weirdness now cause him sorrow and grief? That's why we continue to pray, "The Spirit and Bride say come, the Spirit and Bride say come, Spirit and Bride, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus." Well, I'm going to stop there.